Heavenly Father, we thank you because you said you would never leave us. Said in your word that, lo, you are with us always, even to the end of the age. We thank you, Father, because in all situations, in all circumstances, you are with us, your spirit is with us. You will never leave us comfortless. And for this, we bless your holy name. As we go into your word, Spirit of God, we ask that you teach us individually, collectively, that you speak to us in the mighty name of Jesus. That none of us will leave here the same, but will receive a definite word from you, a life-changing word in the mighty name of Jesus. We give you all the praise, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So like I said, we're going to do things a bit different this morning. We started in our Sunday school class from where we left off last week. And we're kind of going to continue from that. The first verse of Ecclesiastes says that, you know, there's a season for everything and a time for every purpose under heaven. God is a God of times and seasons. I believe a word that has been coming to me this morning and which kind of has been reinforced through the sessions is we need to have the right balance. As children of God, we need to get the right balance in all that we do. Praise the Lord. Before we go into the session, you know the song we sang? I had a light bulb moment. I sing that song a lot. Yahweh, Yahweh. What are the lyrics? Okay, so Yahweh, Yahweh, we praise your name. Your holy name. All right. Okay. You're the Son of God. Is Yahweh the Son of God? Yahweh is God. He revealed himself as Yahweh, I am. I know sometimes, yes, he is God, he is the Son of God, is, but Yahweh is the name we know God by. He introduced himself to Moses, said, I am Yahweh. He's the living God. Praise the Lord. That was just a by the way. Yahweh is God. He's God the Father, Jehovah. And some people are singing in their minds and dancing. Praise the Lord. Okay, like I said, that was a by the way. Why did I say we need to have the right balance? I've heard many people, you know, say that the messages being preached in churches in this day and age has significantly changed. And that we're not as heavenly focused as some, you know, decades ago. You know, the kind of messages you hear in churches some decades ago. And I think I was privileged to have heard some of these messages. With every message, you're constantly reminded, hey, if you don't get your acts right, hell is waiting. Heaven is the ultimate goal. That is where we're going. That is where we want to be. That is where we want to get to. But a lot of messages we tend to hear nowadays are more about lifestyle, you know, prosperity, how you're doing, your wealth being, and so on and so forth. Does that then mean that we've lost that heavenly focus? I don't think so. And I believe not. For me, I think the priority, like Matthew 6:33 says, what does it say? That we should seek first God's kingdom and its righteousness. And it says everything else will be added. Everything else will follow. So what should be our priority as Christians? God's kingdom, seeking God's kingdom, prioritizing God's kingdom. And we do that well through our worship. We've been talking about building relationships, you know, relationship with God. Through our relationship with God, knowing that if anyone asks you right now, that if Christ comes right now, if he comes right now, are you certain that you'll go with him? We believe in rapture. I'm telling you, think about it. If Christ comes right now, are you sure that you're in a place that he will take you with him? If Christ comes right now and he's coming back, are you sure? Are you certain, because of the way you've been living your life, that, you know, you'll go with him? We know that there's going to be an eternity. Eternity either in heaven or eternity in hell. Beyond all reasonable doubt, there is an hereafter. Beyond all reasonable doubt, we're not ending. An aunt of mine died during the week. She was 84. You would say, oh, she lived a good life, 84 years. But 84 is nothing in comparison to eternity. I think the oldest member of this congregation is 80. Grandma Maureen, she's not here today. She's 80. But, you know, we look at her and we think, wow, she's lived a long life. But that, in comparison to eternity, is nothing. It's nothing. So if you're not even half that age, you haven't started. I remember when I was a 20-year-old, I look at people that said they're 40, and I'm thinking, wow, they're old. So guys, folks, young folks, have you ever felt like that? You know, you look at some people and they tell you they just celebrated their 40th birthday, and you're thinking, wow, man, these people are old. Many years back, an uncle of mine, I think I've shared this with us before, this was back in Nigeria, the guy said, you know what, all these old people that are, you know, ruining the country, they should kill all of them. That was what he said. It was like, they should kill all of them. And then he said, hang on, all of us that are 40 and above, because he was 40 then, it was like, all of us that are 40 and above, they should kill all of us, because we're the ones, you know, destroying the country. And then back then I was thinking to myself, wow, this guy is old. Sorry, how many people think 40 is young? Most of the people that are putting up their hands are either over 40 or you know, getting close. Okay, so some of us have the understanding. You know, it's sometimes perspective. 40, I'm sure if I ask, how many people think 50 is young? How many people think 60 is young? How many people think 70 is young? See, the hands are reducing. So the hands are reducing in proportion. You know, you get certain ages and you look at your life, man, pastor recently celebrated his 60th. If you still feel young, sir, right? Absolutely. I mean, he's probably thinking, you know, this is the new 40. He hasn't started. Well, but all that pales in comparison to eternity. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and everything else will be added. And we do that through our relationships that we build with God. We shouldn't just stop there. Matthew 28:19 also says, make disciples. So it's not just about how I walk with God. It's not just about my relationship with God. What am I doing to get others into the kingdom? So that we need to be self-disciplined to ensure that we're not just signposts. Talking about balance, we make disciples, we preach the word, we get people to, you know, come to the knowledge of Christ. We help them to know Him. But are we ourselves, are we disciplined enough to ensure that we're not disqualified? That we preach to others, others come to know Christ, but we ourselves, where are we in our relationship with Him? Bottom line, you can't give what you don't have. Again, it sounds like someone has already said that today. You can't give what you don't have. What do you have that you're sharing with others? The sister that led us in prayer talked about the fact that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things you say, the things you do, not just what you say, the things you do are informed by what is inside you. My sister was sharing with us during workers' meeting. She said, okay, motives are important, but it doesn't stop at motives. We read in, was it Jeremiah 17:10? God will judge based on the works also. He will reward based on what we do. He sees your heart, but He looks at your action. Yes, Samuel said, truly, God sees the heart. Man looks at the outward, but your actions will also determine the rewards you get. So your motive is important, but what you do is equally important. Praise the Lord. You know, I was reading this morning from Luke chapter 5, and something struck me in that passage. Remember the guys that helped the paralytic from verse 17, Luke 5 from verse 17. The guys that helped that brought the paralytic to Jesus Christ. Let's read it. Luke 5:17. We'll just read four verses there. It says, now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Go on. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. That is, lay before Christ. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with a bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Can you go back to verse 19? You know, I read this verse and I thought to myself, if I own a house and someone comes because I'm having a party and breaks the roof to get in, how would I feel if it was my house? Or someone kicks in the door to get in, how would I feel? Those guys took a big risk because it wasn't their property, it wasn't their house. If they're going to lower someone through the roof, imagine removing the roofing, the ceiling, the tiling to get in. It wasn't an easy task. If they were going to lower someone through the roof, they would have had to carry that individual up. Right now, I'm feeling a slight backache, and I'm even thinking about it. I'm thinking, man, you know, carrying, you know, some things are like dead weight, heavy. They would have had to carry him up, no lifts, right? You know, just get in the lift, or up the escalator, nothing like that. To carry him up, lower him in such a way that doesn't flip over anything, it wouldn't have been an easy task. And yet they did this to get one person to the presence of the Lord. What am I trying to say? Getting folks to Christ, it can be challenging. Ministering to others, making disciples can be challenging. But these guys, they stuck at it. they stuck at it because they had faith. Christ saw not the faith of the man that was even lying down. He saw the faith of the guys that were trying to get him to his presence, and he healed. How are we exercising our faith? You know, who are we believing for to get to God's presence? And what effort are we making to help those persons know the Lord? Are we even bothered? Are we even bothered? All right, yeah. They say we should preach, we should make disciples, we should share the gospel. I've mentioned it to him once. I've kind of insinuated that I'm a Christian. That's all well and good. That's okay. But you know these people, you know them, you know where they're at in their relationship. Is it in line with God? Are you concerned? Do you have... Do you have sincere feelings about what's going to happen to those people? Or are you just satisfied with, I'm saved? I asked the question earlier. If Christ comes today and says, you know what? We're packing up. Time is done. It's time to go. If you're cocksure that, yeah, I'm going with him, fantastic. But also, you need to ask yourself, how many other people have you helped to show the way that they will make it? Praise God. Praise God. Before you say, I do, marriage is one of those topics that, yeah, we can say it's not about, you know, outreach. But oftentimes, like I said, you can't give what you don't have. If you're not in the right place, then how can you share with others? And I'm not just talking to single folks now. Even the married folks, I think oftentimes we need to reflect. You've been married 5 years, you've been married 10 years, you've been married 15 years, 20 years, 30, 40. I dare say, you've probably got people here that have been married for way longer than that. But still, it's still a short span. My prayer is that none of our young folks will miss the mark in Jesus' name. You're a Christian because you're a follower of Christ. And people call you Christian, or they should be calling you Christian, because they see Christ reflected in you. They see Christ in you. The things you say, the things you do, the way you live, the way you comport yourself. They can say, you know what? this person actually is acting like Christ. But who is Christ? Christ is the anointed one. And I believe it's Acts 10:38 that talks about how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing good and power. Thank you. And he went about doing good because God was with him. What good are you doing? What good are you doing as a Christian? What good are you doing? Are you walking? I was going to say, are you walking in spirit? And that song came to mind. I'm walking in power. I'm walking in miracles. I live a life of faith. I know who I am. I think that's what that song says. I'm walking in power. I'm walking. Are you walking in... Please don't play it. Are you walking in power? Are you walking in the Holy Spirit? Are you walking with the Spirit? Are you going about doing good? Are people recognizing the Christ in you? The thing about marriage is a covenant relationship. It's a covenant relationship. We say that nowadays it's being abused from a Christian perspective. As we said in Sunday school, there's a purpose for every man. There's a purpose for every woman. God made man, he made woman, he made us all distinct. He gave each and every one of us a specific task. When we understand our purpose, then we can fulfill our task. Part of, you know, going into that covenant relationship is taking the right steps in the first instance. Talking about the importance of courtship. What is courtship? Courtship is just a time for getting to know one another. A time to bond, a time to woo one another. Since Christian courtship is that period before wedding or marriage, when a Christian brother and sister make plans, relate and reach a compromise on so many issues pertaining to their future together. Courtship is very important and necessary for the intending couple to observe, during which proper biblical foundations must be laid in order to have a happy married life. Now, why is it important? 1 Thessalonians 5:21 talks about us testing all things. I remember when I was much younger, there was a film. I think it was called The Great Mistake. Has anyone ever heard of that? Yeah. I think it was called The Great Mistake. And what was The Great Mistake? The Great Mistake was this young, you know, energetic, you know, fired up child of God that, you know, his future, you know, the future was bright, going places. God had awesome plans for him. Got married to the wrong person, basically. And because of the wrong person he married, everything just went, you know, when you say something went down south, just went down. The reality is, even as Christians, thank God for those that have been married for decades and all, there will always be challenges. There will always be challenges. Jesus Christ said that, you know, in this world you'll have what? Tribulations. But that you should be of good cheer, because I've overcome. Now, if two people are alike and they're having challenges, imagine what it's going to be like for those that don't even understand one another. But you need to get to know people. Don't just jump into a relationship. Don't marry who you don't know. Don't marry who you don't know. I remember hearing someone say something once. They were like, I had a dream, and in that dream, the Lord revealed to me I was at a well. And I was about to draw water from that well. You know, you came by and you helped me draw that water. And the Lord revealed to me that you're my wife. Very, very spiritual rev. You know, it depends on who tells you that. And you're thinking, wow. You know, if this is the guy that, you know, every prophecy he brings happens, he speaks a word, it's, you know, God is backing it, and he gives that rev, what would you say? What would you say? What would you say? It happens to my cousin. So my cousin said to him, she said, all right, so that's what the Lord has said. What are you saying? So bottom line, God has said something, but you, what are you saying? Because you've now come to me and you've revealed what the Holy Spirit and God has revealed to you. But as an individual, what are you saying? Praise the Lord. Don't marry someone you don't know. Get to know one another. That's what courtship is all about. And why do marriages fail nowadays? It's almost like a potluck. I'll give it a shot. If it works, fine. If it doesn't work, God forbid, there's a way of escape. With marriage, there's no way of escape. But that's the way people think. You know, if it works, all well and good. If it doesn't work, it's all good. And we can part our ways. But we can't. We can't, and we need to understand that. there's some red flags, as they call them. I'll just read what the outline says, then I'll share something else with us. There's some red flags that, you know, young folks, if you're not married, watch out for. It says there are a number of red flags to look for before entering marriage relationship. Unfortunately, these indicators may not be visible until after the wedding takes place. That's a bit scary, isn't it? Because if the deed is already done, you're already married. I've heard people say that a lot, that you won't truly know someone until you live with them. But you get to know people. See, we've quoted that verse of the abundance of the heart. See, a leopard cannot, you know, change its spots. I am who I am. There will be some signs, there will be some indications that, you know, you know. It's not until you start living with someone. If you live with them, God forbid, as a Christian man, you should be spanked big time. You don't live with someone that you're not married to. But even if you start living with them, after some 40 years, you might see something and you'll be like, really? So don't think that the fact that you're living with them, you see everything. Thank God for all the parents in the house that have been married for decades. I'm sure you're still finding out some things about your spouses. And you just smile. Okay. Where is this one coming from again? It's not. There will always be signs. There will always be some indications. We need to be perceptive to those things. It says a short list of things to look out for includes irrational jealousy, deception, the constant desire to always be in control, physical and emotional abuse, violence, quick temper, cruelty towards animals. I've seen some people, you know, the way they deal with animals. Cruelty towards animals. Adherence to unscriptural traditional values. Attempts to isolate the other person from his or friends and family. I mean, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, don't even go there. Smoking and disrespect for boundaries, privacy, personal space, or moral values. There's so many things that crop up. I remember once I went on an outing with two folks that were in a relationship, and this guy was so competitive. The lady, you know, I mean, on Friday games night, we're playing table tennis here, and imagine that situation. The lady wins, is like, no, we have to play again. She wins, we have to play again. She couldn't, no. The guy couldn't get past the fact that she could be better in something. And they continued until he won a game. And I thought to myself, I said, that's quite worrying. That is quite worrying. Needless to say, they got married. They've probably been married for almost maybe 15 years plus. Extremely competitive. He so domineering. She barely can get a word in. And I think to myself, I'm like, I saw that coming. I wonder if she did. There will be signs. There will be things we should, if we're perceptive. Love is not blind. Love is not blind. If you think love is blind and you go into a relationship and you marry the person, your eyes will open quick. It will open quick. It says, if you see any of these things, any of these warning signs or other strange behaviors in a person you're entering a marriage relationship with, please pray and seek advice from your spiritual leader or marriage counselor before you say I do. I mean, when I was growing up, there was a popular phrase people say that a broken relationship or a broken engagement is better than a broken marriage. And all that was stemming from the fact that the understanding that of marriage as a covenant relationship. You don't want to get into a relationship and then have to back out. God forbid. God forbid, because that's not God's plan for you. So before you say I do, take your time. Take your time to get it right. I'm going to share with us some five brief notes before you say I do. And the first one, say, so you have to put God at the center of your relationship. If you're not married, think about this thing. If you're married, reflect and ask yourself, you and your spouse, are these things still in place? So you're a married couple. Is God still at the center of your relationship? Put God at the center of your relationship. Remember, God made Adam and Eve. He made Adam in his own image and after his likeness. It says, let us create man in our image. Genesis 1:26. In our image, after our likeness. But what is God's image? What is God's likeness? What do we know about God? We know that God is love. So as an individual, as a Christian, are you loving? Are you loving? Are you loving the way God wants you to love? Recently, we were talking about different types of love. And we talked about agape as being God's kind of love. Say, being in God's image gives you that ability to love. 1 John 4:8 says that whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So you have the ability to love like God loves. Husband, wife, are you loving your spouse the way God loves them? Is God at the center of your relationship? Something that worries me, I think it might be a cultural thing, and it's more common with women. They'll say, you know, me and my children. You know, if he likes, he should do whatever he wants, so long as me and my children are okay. Now, I'm focusing on my children. It's all about me and my children. Women, you know what it is. Those kids will grow up. They'll leave the home. When they leave the home, would you then be saying, me and my children? Because you wake up, who are you waking up with? That guy. You walk around the house, who else is in the house? That guy. So if you spend 20-something years saying, me and my children, you now wake up one day and you think, stranger, because it's always been about my children. How many people know what I'm talking about? So long as me and my children were okay. You now wake up, you don't know the man you've been married to for 40 years, because it has always been me and my children. Watch it. Love one another through God. Let God be at the center of your relationship. Prioritize your spouse. Prioritize your spouse in your relationship. Your children will go to university. They too, they'll get married. I remember once my sister said something. She was like, right now, it's all about me and my husband. Like, wow. Okay, I get it. It's all about me and my husband. So, you know, even your siblings, I mean, yeah, blood is thicker than water and all that. After a while, hey, yeah, she's more important. I have to take care of number one. And number one is my family. Praise the Lord. Let's put God at the center of our relationships. Let's be like him, because we're made in his image. if you're not married, that should be your priority. One other thing about God and love, you know, we need to love what God loves and hate what he hates. As Christians, love what he loves and hate what he hates. As a young man, I stumbled on, I think it's that Malachi 2, that says God hates divorce. You know when you have like a rhema moment? That never left me. Was I even born again at that time? I wasn't born again. But it had such an impact on me. God hates divorce. And it stuck. But if we as Christians, if we have that mindset that God hates divorce, if you're not married, you won't rush into a relationship. You won't rush into a relationship because you're saying, you know, it's a door that you should lock and seal and glue, and what else can you do? You know, the door should actually, once you've entered it, that door should disappear and everything should become point of no return, if I may use that word, in a good sense. Malachi 2:16, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." There's some things God can't stand. As a Christian, do you condone them? Don't. Excuse me. The second point I want to make is, in every relationship, you have a choice. You always have a choice. If you're not married yet, you have a choice. You have a choice before you say, "I do." Before you agree to anything. Genesis 25, two verses. Verse 51, we all know the story. Abraham wanted a wife for his son. Told his servant, you know, swear, you know, make an oath. You're not going to just get any woman for my son. He did all that. Please go there. 24:51. The servant got there, prayed to God. God instantly answers his prayers. They go to Rebecca's house. He tells them everything that, you know, he prayed about and God and what God revealed to him. Laban says, "Here is Rebecca before you. Take her and go, and let her be your son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." New King James. I think KJV says that this thing is of the Lord. And we can't say much about it. Go to verse 57. I might actually be quicker opening it myself. Sorry? Verse 57. Okay. Can someone read Genesis 24, 57? Genesis 24, 57. We'll call Rebecca and ask her, what version is that?
New Living Translation.
All this modern translations. You know what happened? After acknowledging that the whole plan was of God, and there wasn't much that could be said about it, you know, it's God's plan. The servant was like, you know what, let me take this woman and go. Let me go back to my master. I've fulfilled my duty. Then I said, let us ask the young lady what her will is. And they called Rebecca and asked her, and she said she would go. She's ready to go. So even though it was of God, it was clear it was of God, she still had a say. She had a choice in the matter. I will go. If she had said, I'm not going, I'm not going. You always have a choice. You know, even Isaac made a choice. Even Isaac made a choice. Yes, we talked about it last week that Isaac didn't go around, you know, to find. You know, Rebecca was brought to Isaac. But if you look at the same 24 from verse 63 to verse 66, when Rebekah was brought to him, Isaac made a choice to take her. He didn't have to. In relationships, you have a choice. Praise the Lord. Sister Rachel is not here. I'll just make a point of note. Parental consent. Sometimes we might say it's a cultural thing, but I think it's way more than that. It's way more than a cultural thing. There's a popular saying where I come from that the things that an adult, an elder, sees while sitting down, that even if a young person is standing, they won't see it. And there's another one that says that it's possible for a young person to have as many new clothes as an old person, but you can't have as many rags as the old person. That's speaking about the place of experience. It's speaking about this place of experience. Ugo is very fashion conscious. He probably has as many clothes as I do, if not more. But if we look at the years, because of the years I've lived, the number of clothes I've gone through, I'm sure he hasn't gone through them. So that's the logic. It's about the place of experience. Parental consent is important. If you have to wait. I know people that, and you know, the Bible says with God all things are possible. So if you feel that your parents are not kind of, you know, supportive. I had a young man that, this was many years ago, they've been married over 10 years now. The father of the girl didn't even want to see him. As in, didn't even want to see him. What did he do? Nothing. You know, we didn't get it. Any time the man came to the UK, this guy was almost as, you would think he was the devil incarnate. I'm thinking, he's never offended this man, he's never done anything. I told him, I was like, you know what, let's just be praying. You do what you need to do as a child of God. Be prayerful, be praying. God himself is the one that will turn the man's heart around. Eventually, by God's grace, you know, the man came around. They got married. They didn't marry outside, you know, the parents' will. They got married. They've been married, yes. Yeah, they've been married for 10 years now. And they're still happily married. The father has, you know, has passed away. He was actually a pastor. And parents, Christians, let's be careful. I know I might seem to be talking randomly, but I'm not. Let's be careful. The fact that we know God and we have such a relationship with him, we shouldn't make that a stumbling block for our children. I've seen it on different occasions. Yes, the one that was a pastor, another one that was, you know, when you say spiritual, big time, and they, because too much knowledge, because they knew so much, they were in effect the stumbling block for the children. Please don't be the stumbling block. Because she's your only daughter, you can't marry her. Because he's your only son, you're not going to marry him. So don't use yourself as the yardstick. Thank God I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. How about you? Sorry, sir. How about you? How about you, ma'am? You know, God has made me unique. He's made you unique. Don't look for yourself in your son's spouse to be. Let's be careful about that. and even young folks, you see, you don't want to marry yourself. God made each and every one of us unique in our own rights. But that said, the third point, a lot of people have types. Most people have types, right? What do I mean by types? We kind of have preferences. I had a friend that, you know, when we were uni, all the ladies he went out with, they were well endowed, if you know what I mean. And this guy was one skinny, you know. And I couldn't understand it. It does. If they, you know, some men, they'll say, oh, there's this, is he like 38, 25, 38, or something like that. I'm not sure if that's real. But we talk about that figure eight. This guy, he was looking at the figure zero. And they asked. Now, everybody has their own type. For some people, it's petite. You know, you have to be petite. You have to be, you know, it's just, I think they use the word portable. If the lady has to be portable, that's what they're looking after. For some women, he has to be tall and handsome. Six, in fact, eight packs, not even six. The eight pack, you know, when he flexes, you know, just do this and you see everything rippling. It has to be that way. But, in spite of those types, what is God's saying? What is God's will in that matter? Is it a God-approved type? Six-pack may not be the God-approved type. Eight-pack may not be the God-approved type. The guy that I said likes the well-endowed one, was that God's approved type for him? And all the there's so many petites. But which one is the one God? Is God even saying it's a petite for you? There are different types. And everyone have a type. Importantly, and we mentioned this verse earlier, don't be unequally yoked. You don't want to mismatch. 2 Corinthians 6:14. You don't want to mismatch. If we look at the Levites in Leviticus 21:14, they were told that they had to marry from their own people. They had to marry from their own type as God has ordained it. As a Christian, I know when we talk about that 2 Corinthians, we tend to always talk about relationships, but it goes way beyond relationships. Like I said, even two Christians have their challenges. Talk less of, you know, getting into a relationship with someone that doesn't fear God, that doesn't know God. That should be a no-no. Praise the Lord. Leviticus 21:14 says that, you know, the priest must marry from their own people, from Israelites. 14, yes. Marry from their own type. Contrast that to someone like Samson. Samson, before Samson was born, God had said that this guy would be a Nazarite to him. You know, sold out. He would serve him. He would do his bidding. Who was the first person Samson went after? A Philistine woman. Things didn't work out. What's the next thing he did? He hooked up with an even worse one, Delilah. My prayer is that you will not be attracted to the wrong things. There's some people, and I think there's a need for deliverance. There's some people that it is that guy that will turn them into a punching bag that they keep going after. Is that guy bad boy? Is a bad boy. You know, when you say a bad boy, is a bad boy to the core. The first one, the second one, the third one, it's the same thing. I pray that God will help you as a young person to identify God's perfect plan for you, God's perfect type for you. Praise the Lord. Say that physical attraction is good, but should not be your priority. Don't make physical attraction your priority. Think about Amnon and Tamar, David's children. 2 Samuel 13. This guy was so sick in love, or should we say lust? He was so sick in love with his sister that it was like, you know, I can't do anything. It was all about physical attraction. Is the word incest? I mean, what kind of love is that for his sister? What did he do? He raped her. Bottom line, he raped her. After raping her, the so-called love changed to hatred. The way he loved her prior to raping her was the way he hated her after sleeping with her. That's not love. That is not love. It shouldn't be just about looks. It shouldn't just be, you know, how we see others. We talked about Proverbs 31 earlier about the industrious woman. You know, the Bible says that charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But the woman that fears the Lord, she'll be praised. Charm is deceitful. Not just women now. Beauty is vain. Charm is deceitful. Good looks is vain. The fact that he's a good-looking guy today doesn't mean he will be like that tomorrow. The fact that he's very charming. You know, there's some guys when they start sweet raps, they start talking, you're sold out. You're sold out and you're just, you know, Google eyes. Oh, he's so lovely. You don't even know what he's saying anymore. But man, it says it's deceitful, it's vain. Does he know God? Does he fear God? Does she know God? Does she fear God? Above all else. It says the woman that fears the Lord will be praised. Praise the Lord. An analogy came to my mind. You know, when you drop bread in water, what happens? It soaks up water. And before you know it, a loaf of bread can be like twice the size. If you marry for physical looks, you're on your own. I was joking with a young lady, I think it was last week or a few weeks ago. I was like, you just wait. You know, wait 20 years' time. She was like, never. And some people are still doing never because they look like this right now. I said, okay. If Christ tarries and, you know, prolongs our lives, we shall see. That is all I'll say. Because, you see, we change. The 8 packs, after a while, will become 1 pack. 0 pack. For guys that go to the gym that, you know, your muscles are rippling now, take time off and see what happens. So if it's the packs you're looking at, hey, if it's the figure you're looking at, first child, second child, third child, work, stress, before you know it, the guy has love handles. He starts bulging on the side. He's no longer growing this way. He's now growing this way. That happens a lot. Don't let us make it about looks. Don't let us make it about physical attraction. And I'm going to stop on this note. It is important that you identify common interest. Whether you're about marrying or you're married, do you still have common interest with your spouse? So cast your mind back. When you were getting married or when you were wooing your spouse, the things you used to do, you know, are you still doing all those things? You know, some of us were so good. If it's flowers, flowers. If it's cards, cards. If it's, you know, she likes going out, you take her to the restaurant, you do that, you do this. Are you still doing that? When last did you do that? When last did you have a date night? It's now me and my children. It's just, you know, it's just me and my children. And the man too, after all, I'm the breadwinner. I've gone to work. I've brought money into the house. So my duty is complete. Come on. Come on. It has to go beyond that. The Bible says, can two walk together, Amos 3:3, unless they agree? Are you guys compatible? If you make it about your work and you make it about your children, are you guys still seeing eye to eye? So that you will undoubtedly influence one another. So it is important that you're like-minded. No matter how you look at it, the more you engage with someone, the more you understand them. Why is it that two people are so alike? I think it was last night. I was singing a song in my mind. And the next thing, my wife started singing it. And I asked her, I was like, were you singing that song before? She said, no. And things like that happen. Without, you know, all of a sudden you find that both of you, you're kind of thinking alike. You're making similar calls. I can't remember who it was. There was a day just here. I came in. Someone said something to me. My response, they were like, your wife just said exactly the same thing. And it happens. So even in relationships, the more you get to know one another, the more you're alike. Caveat, be careful if you're not married. Oh, yes, before you sleep, he's the one you talk to. When you wake up, he's the one you call. First thing. And you say, oh, there's nothing. Any little thing happens, you pick up your phone. You know, this thing just happened. And you're saying there's nothing. Who's fooling who? Thank God for unlimited, what's it called now? Calls and texts. I mean, thank God for his grace. I was like, the money I spent on international calls, all in the name of relationship, I could have bought a plot of land and started building something. It wasn't cheap back then. You know, there wasn't mobile phones. So please. Or there were mobile phones. It wasn't common. And you had to go to the night out to go and make calls. I could have bought a plot of land back then where it was called. And then you spend hours on the phone. You now say there's nothing. There's something there. So let's be true to ourselves. Identify the common interest. Build common interest. Husband, wife, reflect. It's not about just ministry now. Yes, your children are all grown up. They're in uni. Let me face the work of God. God gave you a ministry in your own home. Start with your spouse. Reignite that love. Reignite that relationship. So many ministers have made that mistake. So many Christians make that mistake. God first. But after God, who comes? Your spouse. Like I said, those children that you're thinking it's all about the children, they'll leave you. They'll leave you at some point. When they leave, who are you going to be left with? God and your spouse. Church. Yay. Leave story. The church, thank God for his grace. Even you move away. I think I'll round up here. Remember what Adam said when Eve was brought to him. He said, this is the bone of my bones. The flesh of my flesh. Genesis 2:23. The bone of my bones. There was a fit. There had to be a perfect fit for him to be able to say, this is the bone of my bones. What are you saying? So that you should take time to build your relationship. If you're already married, continue to nurture your relationship with your spouse with the help of God. Bible says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Cleaving. Your relationship, primary. Pray that God will help us. You're married. Are you still cleaving to your spouse? Shall we just pray? I mean, if you're here, just say a word of prayer for yourself. If you're not married and you're looking towards that covenant relationship, my prayer for you, and this should be your prayer this afternoon, is that you will not marry amiss. You will not miss the mark. You will not miss the mark. That you will not make that great mistake. The Bible says God hates divorce. That you will choose right. That God himself will choose for you. The bone of your bones, that perfect fit that God has in stock for you. Whether now, whether in the immediate term, whether in the longer term, that person, that man, that woman, the Lord will bring across your way. As a guide, that you will find the right person God has in store for you. That brings favor from God. As a woman, that you'll be found by the person for whom you're a perfect fit, a perfect match. If you're married, pray for your relationship. That you continue to love your spouse through God. That God will continue to be at the center of your relationship.
In Jesus' mighty name we pray.